come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father, as we just look at what you have in our scripture today, and I love the precious prayers of Morgan, Lord. I always love those who pray before we get into our Bible study. And yet, Lord, I feel like I've got to give everything to you when I get up here, Lord. I've got to just spend a small portion of the time, Lord, just speaking to you and asking that your presence would be with us, Lord, that you would hear our cry, Lord, that says, come here and be a part of us, Lord. Father, would you make us very aware of your Holy Spirit that's here? And Lord, as we cry out to you, that I want to hear from you tonight, Lord. I know when you said, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And so, Lord, tonight we search for you with all of our heart, Lord, for the things that you have to say to us in this text tonight. We thank you, Lord. We are privileged to be here tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for these precious ladies who give of their time and their energy, who are tired. They've come home from work, many of them, and here they are tonight, Lord, to worship you and to learn of you. And so I pray that you would just give a special blessing to the ladies tonight. And we want to praise you, honor you, Lord. We pray for the thing going on tomorrow night for our block party. And we pray, God, that you would guard our children, guard our people, Lord, that you would cause this time to be a time when people come to know you. And, Father, we do pray, too, for the people from Pittsburgh, Lord, with the synagogue, the families that are involved in all of that, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would bring Christians to come alongside of them, Lord, and to just love them, and give of your love to them, Lord. And I also pray for the man that did this deed. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would save his soul. I know that there are consequences to what he has done, and he must pay those consequences. But Lord, we are not content to see him go to hell, even with the horrible things that he has done. Lord, we still ask for his soul because he is a man that you laid down your life for. And so remind us, Lord, to pray for all, Lord, that all would be saved. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Please keep me focused tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what do we got here? Oh, so on April 24th, 1997, Alec Holden of Great Britain turned 90 years old. And on that day, he placed the equivalent of a $200 bet in British pounds that he would live to be 100 years old. Well, a bookie, or whatever they're called, had placed Holden's odds at 250 to 1 that he would live to be 100. So on April 24th, 2007, when he turned 100 years old, he collected on his bet the equivalent of $50,000 in British pounds. He has been a teacher and carpenter much of his life and said that oatmeal, or better known as porridge, was his one source of survival. And then he said, as the days got closer to the big payoff, he said, I was very careful and frequently reminded myself to keep breathing. Just keep breathing. And so sometimes life gets hard, doesn't it? And sometimes we have to remind ourselves to just breathe. In fact, I have on my refrigerator, I have a little magnet that says, just breathe. It's a reminder to me to let things go and just take a breath. and let things go. Life is hard, and sometimes we just feel like quitting. Anybody ever feel like quitting? In your day, as you walk through the day, I do sometimes, I feel like quitting. We were talking when we were in prayer about how this particular day seems like it's about 5 days long. It's not coming to an end, and you're saying, hurry up, and it will. But just moving right along here. So sometimes we feel like quitting. What do you do so that you can experience the big payoff at the end? What is the big payoff? That we might see Jesus face to face, that we might hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What do we do to just be at that place for the big payoff? The first thing that we do is we remember to breathe. We stop for a moment and breathe. Breathe in the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in us. We first of all keep our eyes on Jesus. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then we are going to pray. Number two, we are going to pray. We're going to talk with him. We're going to tell him where we're at. We're going to tell him, ask him for on behalf of other people. We're going to invest some time in prayer. And then we're going to read God's love letter to us. That's the Bible. We're going to read that, and we're going to hide it deep in our hearts. And then we're going to listen to his voice. We're going to listen to his voice. Keep our eyes on Jesus. We're going to pray. We're going to read his word. And we're going to listen to his voice. Now, in our text today, David forgot that sometimes we have to set aside our feelings and just stop and listen to what God is telling us to do. Sometimes we just have to put the feelings aside and stop and breathe and listen to what God has to tell us. So we start with chapter 25 and verse 1. And then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. So they buried him at his home in Ramah. There are some translations that say that they buried him in his house. Well, they didn't bury him in his house because that would make his house unclean. No one would be able to live in it. But they probably buried him in a garden or a certain area. They broke up the concrete, you know, and it's, I think I'll take a minute to just breathe. So the death of Samuel, Israel's prophet and judge, is mentioned two times in 1 Samuel. It's mentioned here, and it's going to be mentioned again in chapter 28, verse 3. And both references tell us that all Israel mourned his death and gathered to bury him. Now, obviously, not every one of the Israelites were there. There wouldn't have been room for all of the Israelites to be there. But all of the tribes were represented and gave respect to this great man. Samuel's faith and his courage had brought the nation through transition from political disunity to the monarchy that they were experiencing at this particular time. Moses had given them the law, but Samuel brought about the age of the prophets, and he educated them in preparation for that last prophet. Who is that last prophet that would come to be? It is Jesus. Jesus is that last prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. Samuel established the Jewish monarchy, which was necessary because the Messiah must not only be priest, must not only be prophet, but he must, before all things, be king. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, Matthew 11, verses 1 and 6. And so it was that at the fullness of time, Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together to made lamentation for him. Now, humble Samuel asked that he be buried in his home in Ramah. So he just wanted to be buried in that quiet place. And Saul in a garden or a courtyard. Courtyard is the other one. It's not a patio. It is a courtyard, the other place that he possibly was buried. But Saul, on the other hand, had prepared a public monument to himself at Carmel. We saw that in chapter 15, verse 12, of that happening. But Samuel, the one who really deserved recognition, humbly asked that he just be buried at his home there in Ramah. And so we find that David arose and he went down to the wilderness of Paran, which is in Moab there and close to Carmel. That's where they were wandering around. And now there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. What happens during the time of shearing sheep? That's a time of celebration. It's always been a time of celebration. It's a party time that they would do it then. And it was a time of great hospitality. Great hospitality. And so what happens here? The name of the man was Nabal, which means fool. And the name of his wife was Abigail. Abigail's name means one who brings joy to her father, or one who brings joy. One who brings joy. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. So she was a wise woman, she was smart, and she also was very attractive to the eye. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was one of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he said, oh, great, he's shearing his sheep. That means that celebration is going on. Let's go down there. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. So the first thing that we see here, even though we see later that Nabal is going to say, who is this guy? I don't know who this guy is. I don't know if he's just a runaway servant. David knew that Nabal would know who he is. And so he says, come in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. So peace on you, peace for you, everything, peace. I'm offering peace to you. And now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men, find favor in your eyes, for we come in on a feast day. We're coming in on a feast day. Of all days to have hospitality, it's a feast day. They were already partying. They were already having a big meal there. Please give whatever you have on hand. Just give it to us and give it to put it in your hand and to your servants and to your son David. When he said to your son David, he was speaking in a manner of respect as he spoke to this man. And so when David's young men, verse 9, came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David. And then they waited. Can you just see it? Okay, so peace be to you and to your house and to everything. And we were just wondering if we could maybe have some food from you. And then we get the response from Nabal, verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away with each one from his master. So I'm going to take my bread, my water, my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from. Why should I take mine? Why should I take from myself and give to someone else? Well, we see what happens when we get into that situation of the me and the my and the me monster that comes on us. And he was so scary that the men turned on their heels. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all the words. So it means that the way that Nabal was speaking to them was so terrifying to them that they immediately turned around and ran home to David to tell him what had happened. And so they were frightened by him. And then David said to his men in verse 13, Every man gird on his sword. And so every man girded on his sword. And what did David need to do at this particular moment? He needed to halt. H-A-L-T. He was hungry, he was angry, he was lonely, and he was tired. He needed to halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Stop. Don't make big decisions. Don't go out to kill somebody in that attitude. He needed to step back. He needed to stop and seek the Lord and not let his desire for vengeance take over him. Had the Lord allowed David to do this horrible deed, David would have regretted it for the rest of his life. Sin has a way of popping up at the most inopportune times in our life. And this would be a black mark on his character for the rest of his life after he became king. And so they went in and they girded on their sword, and there were about 400 men, verse 13, went with David, and 200 men were keeper of the stuff. They took care of the supplies. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them, but the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this, Abigail. You need to know what your husband has done. Know and consider what you will do, Abigail. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." He is such a scoundrel. The people that worked for him knew that he was a scoundrel, knew that he was a pain to be around, knew that he had an anger issue, knew that he needed some serious counseling. This guy needed something. And so what does Abigail do? And so then Abigail, verse 18, then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread. Here's the first thing that I saw. This lady is prepared for anything. She has 200 loaves of bread already ready to go. She's ready for anything. So she packs up these 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain already roasted, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. I wonder why. She kept it a secret. Now, that particular sentence plays havoc at a couple's retreat. I didn't tell him what I was going to do. But she needed to do it that way. She needed to do it that way. She was protecting. Abigail was both smart and pretty. She was paying a debt that her husband refused to pay, knowing that she was protecting her husband, and she was protecting her workers and her people. It reminds us of Esther, doesn't it? She was in a place, well, if I perish, I perish. I'm sure that she saw her husband angry more than one time. And she's willing to risk it, although she's not willing to bring it to his attention right at the moment. And so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May the Lord do so also, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." David could do that. David and his men could do that. He could wipe out a whole town. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. She positions herself in a place of humbleness. She knows she's a beautiful woman. She knows that she has something to offer in terms of being able to get someone to see things her way. That's what I believe, personally. But she puts her face to the ground. She comes before him humbly. And she takes full responsibility for what happened. On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is his game. Nabal is his name and folly is his game, but I, your maidservant, I didn't see you. I didn't see your young men. Forgive me for not seeing you. Forgive me. Don't make my whole town pay the price. Please forgive me. She took on the whole responsibility for what had happened, what was about to happen. And she defended her husband, although she said, he's a scoundrel, he's a mean man, he's evil, he's hard, he's angry, he's all these things. And yet she's there to protect him because he was her husband. And so she protected him. She took on full responsibility. She takes the entire blame and is willing to suffer the consequences of his horrible sin of not being hospitable. She says, I didn't see any of you. She speaks of what a wretch her husband is, but in a very humble manner. And then it goes on to say, now therefore, verse 26, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present, verse 27, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of Nabal? No, please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant. Please forgive me. She took on that responsibility. And I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't take on the responsibility for someone else and just go before the Lord and say, you know what? It was my fault that they started yelling at me. It was my fault that whatever happened. I'll take responsibility for that to protect them. Now, I'm not talking about being in an abusive situation. Please do not misunderstand me. But there are times when we can take on some responsibility, right? Okay, we're all clear on that. I'm not speaking of abuse at all. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. You are going to live long, David. I know it. I just know that you are. The Lord speaking through her. Because my Lord fights the battles of who? Of Saul? Of himself? No, you fight the battles of the Lord. You are fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Evil is not found in you throughout your days. David did some bad stuff. He did some really bad stuff. But like in our situation here, when it was brought to his attention, the Lord spoke to him and he was able to repent. He knew how to repent. And she says, yet a man has risen to pursue you, speaking of Saul, and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Now this bound in a bundle of living, bound in the bundle of the living. Abigail is saying that may David, with others whose lives are precious in God's sight, be securely kept under God's personal care and protection. May you be kept under the personal care and protection of God. And this phrase is also many of the gravestones, and it speaks of the future life, that there is a future life. There's something beyond right here. When she said that your enemies should be like a sling that goes out, that his enemies may be cast away as violently and as to as great a distance as the stone would be cast from that sling. And it would remind him of the time when he went before Goliath and that stone went right into the forehead of the enemy. And then she goes on to say in verse 30, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself." I don't want it to be a spot on your character that you have shed innocent blood. I'm taking responsibility for it. You don't need to have this happening in your life. Don't take this on. Don't avenge yourself. It will be a mark on your character. And what she was saying is, when you become king, that there wouldn't be anything that you are guilty of that you have to judge someone else on that same type of matter. She didn't want it to be that situation. So Abigail stayed on the Lord. So as we look at this, and then, "But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." And then David said to Abigail, so you see what she is doing right here. First of all, she's keeping the main thing the main thing. She's keeping the conversation on what they were talking about there. She keeps the conversation on David and on the Lord. On David and on the Lord. She said, "My husband's a scoundrel. He's a fool. I know that." But what's important here is that David and the Lord. She kept the focus on the ones that mattered the most. She spoke of David's future. And you can almost feel David settling down and starting to realize that he was in the presence not only of a beautiful, smart woman, but they stood there in the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Holy One of Israel. And so David knew that when she was referring to him taking matters into his own hands and trying to avenge himself, that she was absolutely correct. David admitted it in verse 32. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." You would have been wiped out if you hadn't done immediately what the Lord told you to do. Have you ever been in a situation where you kind of, the Lord's told you to do something, make this call, go this place, do this thing, and you just kind of hesitated, and you just are like, yeah, I should do that. And then you find out later, oh, I should have done it when God told me to do it, when it could have made a difference, because now it can't make a difference. And that's what he's saying that she did. She came right when God told her. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. I have been respectful to you." Now Abigail went to Nabal of verse 36, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. And so it says that his heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. I read something that said he was merry, and then he started to drink. And when he became drunk, his merriment left. Getting drunk, getting in that place of, you know, you've heard it, I'm sure, throughout your lifetime. Someone has said to you, "Oh, I'm so much more fun when I've had a few drinks in me," or "I'm so much stronger when I've had a few drinks in me." Set it aside, let it go. If that's something God's speaking to somebody here, I don't know. It's all I'm only saying what God's telling me to say, and now I can't even look at anybody, because if I look at somebody, they're going to say, "Oh, you're talking about me." Okay, well, how come you know about that? And so. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, knowing that he would fly off the handle for sure. And so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. David knew that when she referred to him these matters of what he had done or was planning on doing, that he had to admit it. David wrote in Psalm 141:5, "Let the godly strike me, it will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it, but I pray constantly against the wicked and their deeds." How we receive correction and counsel is a test of our relationship with God and our willingness to live by his word. How we receive correction and counsel is a test of our relationship to God and our willingness to live by his word. David admitted that he was wrong. The Lord forgave him, and the Lord worked out his problem. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." And so then we have, she waits until the next morning, until he's sober, to tell him. When she told Nabal, it seemed that he gave way to a fit of violence. He was angry. Can you picture this guy? He's like, "What did you do? How could you do this?" And all of a sudden, he's hit by a stroke and becomes as a stone. There's no talking. There's no moving. There's no nothing. And I wonder, I can't help but wonder when I look at this as to where Abigail might have been thinking at this particular time. I wonder if it crossed her mind, "Oh, maybe I went too far. Oh, look what happened because I did what God told me to do. Look what happened." I don't know how she felt about it, but I know that God was with her and told her to do it. And so he couldn't talk. And then we have David, who's very excited to hear about it. So God has avenged David while preventing him by Abigail's interference from avenging himself. And so we have that it happened that he struck. And so verse 39, "So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head.' And David sent out and proposed to Abigail." Oh, blessed be God, he sent me free, okay. Could you go, dude, he probably didn't call his guys dudes, but could you just go and propose to her? Okay. I got to tell you, I do not find this to be romantic. This is not romantic. Hey, David's back there, and he was just wondering if maybe you would be his wife. And he sent me to ask you for him because he's afraid to ask you himself. No, he sent me to ask you for him. Oh, okay. So, let me think about that for a second. It was a widow's legal mourning, seems to have lasted only 7 days before he went and asked her to marry him. Interesting. David sent his messenger, and perhaps he was not only moved to this merely by her conduct and her beauty, but also by the news that Michal had been given to another man. You remember Saul had promised to give Michal to him. Perhaps he had heard that Michal had been given to another man. Now, in 2 Samuel, it's recorded that this Michal was taken from this man and returned to David. Just why? You know, why do all of this? But anyway, that's what happened. That's what's recorded. And she accepted in a humble fashion, saying that she would be happy to be what? She approached her, "When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife.' And then she rose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.'" She said, "I am happy to be a servant of the servants." Are we happy to be the servant of servants? Can I serve someone else besides myself? Can I take care of someone else better than I take care of me? Can I be more concerned about someone else than I am about myself? And Abigail says that she was happy to be the servant of his servants. And so Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And then he also took another one, Ahinoam of Jezreel, who was Judah, and so both of them were his wives. Don't ask me, I don't know. I can't speak to that particular thing. But I can say, in marrying Abigail, David not only acquired a good wife, but he also got possession of all of Nabal's goods. All of his property, all of his wealth, all of his sheep, all of his everything that would go to him. And David would later establish his residence there in 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 4, and then 5, 5. He would establish his residence there in near Hebron. Perhaps he's feeling pretty secure that Saul's not going to come after him, so he marries and allowed women to accompany him to his group. Now, get this, picture this. She's coming from all this wealth. She had 200 loaves of bread ready to go. He's asking her, come and live in the cave. Bring five women with you. There's only 600 of us. This is what she went to. Do you wonder, maybe she was saying, can I put up some curtains? Maybe some curtains would help. She just went to where God called her to go to. What did your first house look like when you first got married, if you've been married? Mine was a 7x14-foot travel trailer. And we couldn't both be standing up at the same time in this trailer because we had a three-quarter bed in there so that we could both sleep. And it was hilarious, and it was one of the happiest times of my life in that little tiny place. This morning, I said we lived in a 7x14-inch place, but it was much bigger than that. It was feet, for sure. And so So he had come here. So Abigail is now moving into a cave with five of her ladies, 600 men, amazing woman. She learned to follow God. She learned to follow God. She accepted the leading of the Lord. She has led David into listening to the Lord. She has led David into listening to the Lord. She led David into listening to the Lord. We can lead other people into listening to the Lord. And we need to be doing that and just letting them know what he's done in our lives. She's led David into listening to the Lord, and now she shows evidence that she does what she preaches. She is a doer of the word and not a hearer only. She is a doer of the word and not a hearer only. She reminds herself to breathe and remember who's in charge. Who's in charge? David? Oh, no, 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 no. God's in charge. God is always in charge, and we can rest in him. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to us tonight, that you've said something to all of us, Lord, something that is into our hearts now. And, Lord, I pray that you would revive us now. Revive us. Strengthen us. Encourage us, Lord, to walk with you, to listen to you, to read your word, to pray, to just invest time with you and follow closely behind you. I thank you for the privilege that we have to do that, Lord, and may you be glorified in our lives. In these ladies, when they go into their small groups, Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up, that you would be the one who receives all of the glory as they pray for each other, as they encourage one another, as they walk through tough times with each other, Lord, as they rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, Lord. May you find us always being the servant of the servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.